And then you might find Matthew chapter 22 and put some kind of a marker there. We're going to look at that just briefly at the end of the message. John chapter 20, Matthew chapter 22. There are a lot of folks that helped pull this weekend off, our worship team, four services, the guys in the booth, all the ushers and folks out there. And I say thanks for all you've done this weekend and for getting a lot of folks through here, in and out. And we're grateful for that. Thank you. John chapter 20. A couple of quick announcements, if you will. Number one, the city of Holland, not as in Amsterdam overseas, but Holland just south of here, does not have a playground. We're always looking for things to do as a body in a missional sense. And a number of our folks come from Holland to worship with us. And so next weekend, not this coming Saturday, but Saturday next, there's an opportunity for us to go as a church and to work at a playground. There's a sign-up table in the hallway. If you're 60 and older, you don't have to raise your hands, but there's a brunch coming up for you as we launch a ministry to 60 and older folks starting next week. Bring your favorite brunch dish, and I really like casseroles with eggs and bacon and cheese and stuff, so I'll be there. John chapter 20. You ever hear something and think, I can't believe what I'm hearing? Or you ever see something and think, I can't believe what I'm seeing? I mean, it doesn't make sense that what I'm hearing, I'm really hearing, and it doesn't seem like reality that what I'm seeing, I'm really seeing. That's what happened on Resurrection Day a couple of thousand years ago. It happens to us as well. Happened to a taxi cab driver not too long ago. There was a couple that he was called to their apartment or condo, actually, to pick them up, and they'd gotten ready, all dolled up, set the lights, and put the cat out. When the taxi arrived, as the couple were headed out the door, the cat ran back into the house and went up the stairs. Disappeared up there, and they wanted the cat out of the house when they were gone, so the wife decided she would go to the taxi and the husband would go and get the cat out of the house. There'd been a recent rash of burglaries in their neighborhood, and when the wife got down to the taxi, she decided it might not be wise to tell the taxi driver that he really went in to put the cat out and nobody was at home. So she said, my husband went back in to go upstairs to say goodbye to my mother. About 5 minutes later, the guy came out, and he said apologetically to his wife and the taxi cab driver, sorry I took so long. Stupid old thing was hiding under the bed when I got there. Had to poke her with a coat hanger to come out. Then she ran in the closet. So I grabbed her by the scruff of the neck and threw out the back door. She won't come in the whole time we're gone, I guarantee you that. I mean, sometimes you can't believe what you're hearing. Sometimes you can't believe what you're seeing. A four-year-old was making rounds with her mom, and the mom was going to nursing homes where she ministered, and they came to one home where there was an elderly gentleman, and sitting in the nightstand was something she had never seen before, his dentures. She'd never seen that before. A lot of kids never see that now. She looked at that, and she gaped, and she tugged on her mom's blouse and said, the tooth fairy is never going to believe this. Sometimes we really wonder, am what I'm seeing right? Is this really, is what I'm hearing reality? That was the way the disciples felt on Resurrection Day. On Resurrection Day, they had to wonder, is what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing accurate? Is it right? And when Jesus invites me to come and see, is this really, or are my eyes really seeing somebody who was dead and is now alive? And I listened to Mary's story. Did this actually happen? In John chapter 20, we have recorded for us some significant events. Significant events because they teach us who Jesus came to and who first understood the resurrection. The first people that Jesus would come to and the first people to understand the resurrection. It's quite interesting when you look at this cast of characters in John chapter 20. The resurrected Christ was first revealed to one who is hesitant. First revealed to one who is hesitant. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, it says, Mary of Magdalene on the first day of the week came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw the stone taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and she came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. Now, wouldn't you like to have a recording of how Mary was saying that? I mean, maybe you've watched Dateline Mystery or I Can't Believe I'm Alive or I Survived. You ever watch any of those shows or maybe a news show and they've got these recorded 911 calls? You know what I'm talking about? You hear somebody actually, and they've recorded, and you can hear it live, or you hear a replay of it. I imagine that's how Mary Magdalene was. I mean, she comes running, the text says, she comes running back to where Peter and the other disciple are, and she say, I mean, she had to be panting, she's been running, and she says, the tomb, the stone has been rolled. You can hear people saying, calm down, Mary, calm down. But Peter, the stone, it's rolled away, and Peter, he's not there. Peter, they've stolen his body. Peter, shot. And I think if we had a 911 recording of what happened, she would be panting and would be bits and pieces kind of put together. And Mary, with the excitement in her voice, had to be hysterical. Well, when the disciples hear this, they're off to the races. Two of them. The text tells us that two of them took off, Peter and the other disciple. In fact, this person identifies himself in John chapter 20, verse 2, as the other disciple. If you look at verse 3, Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple were going to the tomb, and the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter. Who is this other disciple? I mean, three times he calls himself the other disciple. Well, if you've studied the Gospel of John at all, you know that John never identifies himself by name, but he calls himself the other disciple or the beloved disciple. Now, who wrote the Gospel of John? Not a trick question. Who wrote the Gospel of John? Who did?
John
did. John wrote the Gospel of John. So when John's recording this, he's recording what he actually did. And he said, Mary came to me and to Peter, and she told us that stone was gone, that Christ was not there, and Peter and I were off to the races. Peter and I ran to the tomb, and you saw the little video and the spoof on that. And John Rice said, I got there before Peter did. I want you to know that. John says, I'm a little faster than Peter. I picture in my mind Peter being a little bulkier, a little heavier, a little slower. I mean, he was not a sissy runner, he was a weightlifter. I mean, he's a little slower. And so Peter finally comes chugging up to the grave, and it's interesting that happens. If you look at what the text says, it's almost like a confession. And the two disciples were running, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and he came to the tomb first. He stopped, or he stooped, and he looked in. But, if you write in your Bible, circle in verse 5, but he didn't go in. It's a confession. John's writing these words. He says, I beat Peter to the tomb, but I hesitated. I hesitated. I didn't go in. And Peter being Peter, you know what happened when he came chugging up. Peter's not going to stand on the outside and look in like John did. Peter was not going to hesitate. Peter comes running and he runs right into this grave to see for himself what happened to the one he had denied. Simon Peter came. He followed. He entered the tomb. He beheld the linen wrappings, etc. And in verse 8, you have another confession from John. So the other disciple, John describing himself, who came to the tomb first. He's saying, by the way, I was there first. But I didn't go in. And finally it says, he entered, he saw, and he believed. You see, when Christ had those understand what had happened, John was one of the first. And he was hesitant. In fact, in the next verse, John writes, as yet we did not realize and understand that he must rise from the dead. You see, when you look at this section of Scripture, what you see is that the resurrection was revealed to one who was hesitant. One who was hesitant. He ran to the tomb, and for whatever reason, John didn't go in. We don't know why. He hesitated. And you read at the end of those two verses, 5 and 8, but I didn't go in. In the spiritual life today, some of you are hesitating. Today in the spiritual life, some of you are hesitating. Some of you are hesitating. You know the story of Jesus Christ. You're here worshiping with us because of any number of reasons. You've heard the story. You know the story. But you've hesitated to accept his offer of salvation. Today, perhaps, is a day that you can quit hesitating. Today is a day that you can quit saying, manana, manana, manana. And today is a day that you can come to faith in Christ. Many of you are visiting. We welcome you. Some of you are here week after week and you're hesitating. You're the guys that send me emails or catch me in the hallway and say, Gary, every time I show up on Sunday, you never take your eyes off of me. I've got 1,000 set of eyes. I'm watching every one of you the whole time. I mean, I get that email all the time. But here's the reality. I can't see you, but he can. I can't see you, but he can. And if you hesitate and you wait, one day it could be too late. So here's the reality. Here's the reality. Christ came to the one who hesitated. And if you don't know him as Savior, I invite you not to hesitate any longer. Now, some of you know him as Savior. You've trusted him as Savior. You've been forgiven the sin of your life, everything that we sang about this morning. But you hesitate to turn every area of your life over to him. You just hesitate to turn everything over. You're clinging to something. You're clinging. As you know, we keep our grandsons on a fairly regular basis. And I don't know when it was, a few weeks ago or a month ago or whatever, when they were last here, I had the opportunity to put Grayson to bed. And he's a two-year-old, and he has a lovey and a pappy. You know what a lovey and a pappy are? You know what a pappy is, don't you? A pacifier. The lovey's kind of a tad, you know, they've got these things, and they clip them onto the lovey, and the lovey's a little piece of blanket, and you can't get a kid to sleep without their lovey. He won't go to sleep without lovey and pappy. And it's my job. I take him upstairs. I read to him a little bit, and I pray with him, and then I get ready to put him in bed. I don't know what possessed me on this night, but we play a game sometimes during the day or when he's in his car seat, and I'll say, my lovey and my pappy, and I'll snag it from him. Well, I've got him to where he's almost asleep. You know how kids are? They're in that Neverland where their eyes are kind of, you know, in and out, and they're ready to pass out, kind of like I am right now. And, you know, for whatever reason, instead of just put him in bed, I reach down. I mean, he's almost asleep. And I go, Grayson, my lovey and pappy. Big mistake. I mean, when a kid's ready to go to sleep, you don't play games with them. I don't know what happened to me. I had a brain freeze at that point in time. And all I know is Grayson goes, no! And he clings to that thing for dear life. He is not going to let it go. And that's some of you today. Hey, God says, I want your heart. He says, no. You're like Grayson. God says, I want your marriage. He says, you can have anything about marriage. I want your kid, anything about my kids. I want to be in control of your finances, your work, your career, your future. And you're saying, you know, God, you can have a part of me on Sundays, but the reality of it, I'm going to cling to the rest. Is that you? Jesus came to one who was hesitant. It's interesting. They run to the grave, and John hesitates. Next, the resurrection was revealed to one who was hurting. One who was hurting. It's interesting that in the very next verse, it says the disciples went home. I mean, they went back. They don't know what to do next. But, it says in verse 11, there is that contrast in the Greek language. It's emphatic. But Mary stayed at the tomb. Which Mary is this? Well, her name is Mary Magdalene. We met her in verse 1. Scriptures say that when Jesus first met Mary a couple of years before, she was filled with some demons. Christ cast it out. She was helplessly, hopelessly lost, but now she found one who would give her hope and give her a future. He had promised she could be part of his kingdom. He had treated her with compassion, with dignity. He had treated her like she had never been treated in the past. But now her hope was dead. Her hope was a cadaver that had been stolen and placed somewhere else. That's what she's thinking. She's thinking the tomb is empty and somebody has taken the Savior. That's what she told the disciples. And now her hope is gone and she is totally hopeless. Her despair is deep and she doesn't know what to do. And so she's at the tomb and she's weeping. She stopped and she looked in the tomb and she sees two angels sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. By the way, that's a beautiful picture. In Old Testament times, on the Day of Atonement, which is known as Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, two Hebrew words, on that day, one high priest selected by God was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and there was something called the Ark of the Covenant, that thing that Indiana Jones has been looking for the last dozen or so years. Inside of the holy place, the Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the nation of Israel. That high priest on that one day would enter the Holy of Holies. He would take the blood of the animal that had been spilled. He would pour it on the mercy seat, and on top of the mercy seat, we're told, were two angels, one on either side. Mary enters into the tomb, and it's a holy place as well. There's an angel for either side, and there in the middle, symbolic of the mercy seat, is where the Lamb of God has been. It's a beautiful picture. Mary's weeping. The next thing she hears, they ask the question, why are you weeping? Now, ladies, don't you just love it when your husband asks that question? Why are you crying? I mean, just dry them up. And I would think Mary wants to wheel around and say, don't you know where you are? Don't you know whose tomb this is? Don't you know that Christ is dead? That's why I'm crying. But she doesn't do that. What she says is, they've taken away my Lord. They've stolen his body. I don't know where he is. And she turned around and she didn't recognize who it was. Maybe it was the tears in her eyes. Maybe it was a foggy day in Jerusalem. Maybe it was because it's a person she least expected. But she turned around, didn't realize who it was, and then he utters one word, her name. He says, Mary. And in that unmistakable voice, she hears her name. And her next word is Rabbi. Teacher. And the scriptures say she clung to him and began to worship. Just in the video I showed you, Peter heard his name. In the text, Mary hears her name. And all of a sudden, her despair, her depression, her hopelessness turned into joy. From weeping to worship, Christ came to one who was hurting. Isn't it amazing? I mean, I've told you this at Easter before. If I were Jesus, I'd do it a lot differently. I mean, the first person that Jesus physically appears to after the resurrection is a hurting woman. If I were Jesus, I'd have done it differently. I think I'd have walked the streets of Jerusalem. I'd have found Pilate's house first. I'd have knocked on the door. And when Pilate answered, I'd said something, hey, how's that hand washing thing gone? Working for you, Pilate? Or for sure, I tell you what, I'd have gone to Caiaphas' house. He's the high priest who signed the death warrant or handed him over to the Romans so he would die. And I'd have knocked at Caiaphas' house for sure. And when he opened the door, I'd have pulled a Gomer pile. Surprise, surprise, surprise. But what does our Savior do? He goes to one who is in despair. He goes to one of his followers who's hurting. Some of you can identify with Mary. You're hurting. You too have been rejected. You too have been abused. You too know the pain of divorce, the pain of addiction, the pain of being misunderstood, the pain of disease, of infertility, of miscarriage, the pain of feeling unappreciated, the pain of not being treasured or loved by someone. The result is you've been knocked down and can't get up. The result is joy has fled from you and you have a Savior that comes to the one who is hurting today. So he goes to the hesitant. He goes to the hurting. He goes to the hurting. And finally, he goes to one who is hard-headed. Anybody married to somebody that's hard-headed out there? Afraid to raise your hand? Let's do it this way. So this is Easter, Gary. I want to go home and have a nice lunch. Any of you hard-headed out there? There we go. Now we'll raise our hands, won't we? I mean, there's a guy in John chapter 20. He's hard-headed. He's hard-headed. By the way, he's one of the only guys in Scripture that has a first name. His last name is Thomas. His first name is what? Doubting. I mean, isn't it interesting? I mean, really, that's his first name. You're going to get to heaven and you meet this guy and say, hey, you're Doubting Thomas. He's going to say, I'm Thomas. Hey, Doubting Thomas. I mean, you know the story. The disciples are meeting in the upper room. You go to the next verse, and it says that they have the door locked because of their fear of the Jews. Literally, it's locked, and they're in there. They're scared to death. Jesus comes in. Jesus presents himself to them, and they see who he is. But there's somebody missing. It's Thomas. Judas has already hanged himself, so he's not there. Thomas is the other disciple is missing. We don't know where Thomas is. Maybe he's ducking and dodging the back streets of Jerusalem, not wanting to get caught. Maybe he's out with his family and he's heard so many I told you so's, why would you follow him? Or maybe he's skipping rocks on the Jordan River thinking, I can't believe I wasted 3 years of my life following that guy. But we're not sure where Thomas was. But here's what we know. When Thomas came back, the disciples said, we've seen Jesus. And you can almost hear Thomas, the skeptic, hard-headed one, chuckle. Yeah, right. I've been duped once, and I'm not going to be duped again. We're all a bunch of losers because he's dead. And so Thomas looks at the disciples and he says in verse 25, unless I see his hands and put my finger in the nail scars and place my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe. If you are a skeptic out there, if you're a doubter out there, if you're saying, I don't buy this sham. I don't know how people can believe in this. A resurrection? Come on. Thomas is for you. So you couldn't be there 2,000 years ago, but he was there for you. He was there saying, I am not going to be so gullible to buy this bag of tricks a second time around. I am not going to be so insensible that I'm going to believe in something because these yo-yos said it's true. 8 days later, the scriptures tell us in verse 26, the disciples are there again. Thomas is with them. Jesus comes in. You know who he picks out? He's already called out the name of Peter and the name of Mary. You know who he calls out this time? Thomas. Thomas. Here they are. You want to touch him? Thomas. Here it is. The scriptures say in the next verse that Thomas cries out, my Lord and my God. And Jesus came not only to one who was hesitant and one who was hurting, but one who is as hard-headed as a lot of us. And I'm grateful that Thomas was not there the first time around. I'm grateful that Thomas said, you've got to prove it. I've got to see it. I've got to taste it. I've got to feel it. I've got to touch it. By the way, it's quite interesting. You fast forward to the book of Acts. Peter's preaching. John's preaching. Mary is there. Thomas is there. And you know where they're preaching and teaching and doing all that? In Jerusalem. Now, if you are Roman or you are Jew, and you see all these people flocking on one day, 3,000 people trust Christ, you only have to do one thing and Christianity is stillborn. It's over. All you have to do is produce a cadaver and it's over. That's it. Jesus was buried in Jerusalem. They're preaching in Jerusalem. They've opposed Christianity. They've opposed Christ. They've crucified him. All they have to do is grab a body and say, you see, you worship a dead man. But if anything speaks loudly in that first century, or more loudly than anything else, it's the fact that nobody produced a dead body to say this is a hoax. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says, if Christ is not resurrected, our faith is in vain. And that's true. If Christ is in a tomb somewhere, we're wasting our time. We should have eaten brunch 2 hours ago. But if Christ is alive, then he is who he claimed to be, and what he said is true. He claimed to be the Messiah. And what he said is, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. Next weekend's a big weekend. Have you gotten your invitation in the mail? Yep. Bev and I got ours about a month ago. We'll be in London next weekend, Westminster Abbey. Anybody believe that? Let's assume that you did. Let's assume that your personal friend is William and Kate. I read yesterday online where the Middletons, is that their name? I think it is. They've invited their butcher to come. Isn't that great? Here's a butcher going to show up with everybody else. And you know, the butcher is going to show up. Suppose that was you. Suppose you got invited to a royal wedding. Do you think you would set aside a little bit of time to make sure you were well prepared? And do you think you'd set aside next Saturday to go? Do you think that? Do you just think that might happen in your life? I mean, if you received that invitation, which is an actual copy of that invitation, and they invited you to go, I would say, ladies, you would have been shopping for a few months, wouldn't you? I mean, you would have found the perfect dress for that occasion, wouldn't you? And guys, if you're like me, you'd have been dieting for the past couple of months trying to shed an extra 10 pounds, right? I mean, you'd have gone to get your hair coiffed, you get your nails done, get your manicure, your pedicure, you're going to get it all on, right? And you would make sure that the whole weekend is probably the whole week is cleared out. You've got hotel reservations. Everything is in place for the royal wedding. You wouldn't miss it for anything. In Matthew 22, you're invited to a royal wedding. A lot of people were. A lot of them missed it. There's an invitation that's extended. It's extended to the Jewish people. First of all, it's a royal invitation from the resurrected king. Jesus is speaking. He sends out an invitation. He tells his slaves to go and invite those who've already received the invitation. But the first group says, well, actually, we're unwilling. And the second group says, well, we have business to do. I've got a farm to tend to. And then another group, you know what they did? They seized the slaves and they killed them. If you look at Matthew 22, those who extended the invitation, they killed them. By the way, in the Old Testament, those were the prophets. They seized the prophets. They killed the prophets. And so the invitation was rejected. But the invitation is extended to others. The invitation is extended in Matthew 22. We see it extended in Romans chapter 11 and a few other places. And that invitation is, it's not only exclusively for the Jews, but it's out to any, it's extended to anyone in the world. You have an invitation. Your name is on it. Some rejected, it's extended to others, some accept it. So the good news is this. The Father has invited you to the wedding feast of his resurrected Son. Have you responded? Have you? If you've been with us, we've been looking at the table for this month. And we've been talking about the table, and for the last 3 weeks, we've had this same table, but on this table, we only had three trays, bread and grapes, and very sparse. Look at that table. I've been here since 6 a.m. I'm hungry. That table looks mighty good. The king invites you to a wedding feast. Interesting. He says, go and invite him. We're going to kill the fattened ox. We're going to have, in fact, if you look at it, if you're a vegetarian, you might as well give it up because it's all meat described there in the future wedding feast of the king. But here's the good news. He says, you're invited. Have you responded to the invitation of the king? Worship team, would you guys come up? I mean, it's a tremendous thing to be invited to that. About 3 or 4 years ago, Bev and I received an invitation. As many of you know, one of Bev's mentors is a lady named Ann Merkison. Ann lived here in Temple. She came as she was aging and lived here for 3 or 4 years. She used to sit on the front row with us, and she's since moved on to be near family in Oklahoma City. Now, her name may not mean much to you, Ann Merkison, but if I said Clint Merkison, does that happen to ring a bell? They owned a little organization called the Dallas Cowboys. And Ann came and lived here near us for about 3 or 4 years, I think it was, something like that. And a few years ago, she received an invitation, and it was to the dedication of a memorial marker for Tom Landry at the Texas State Cemetery, which is just south of Dish Falk Field. If you've never been to the Texas State Cemetery, it's an amazing place. It's worth walking through. So she received the invitation, and she invited Bev and I to go, and it was going to be at a time, it was in August, and that's one of the busiest months for here on staff because we're launching all this stuff. And so I told Bev, I said, why don't you and Ann go? You can make a day of it, you can have lunch or whatever else, and you can enjoy the day. Bev talked to Ann. She said, you might ought to ask Gary if he wants to reconsider. The keynote speaker is Howard Hendricks, his favorite prof when he was at Dallas Seminary, and the other guy who's going to be speaking is a guy named Rick Perry, and he's going to be there as well. And there are only 200 folks invited to this thing. And then she said, the folks invited are, and she read the list, Roger Staubach, Drew Pearson, Bob Lilly, Ed Too Tall Jones, Harvey Martin, Raphael Wright. And she read that list, and I said, "Babe, I really don't want to go." That's exactly right. You think I said that? I told her, tell her we'll pick her up 2 hours early. We'll be there. Not a problem. I mean, we're going to be there. And I tell you, it was a spectacular event. We show up. There's his dedication. Howie Hendricks, my favorite prof, is there. We met the governor. There are only a couple hundred folks, including Miss Landry and all those guys. First guy to shake my hand was Raphael Wright. His hand came up to my forearm. I'm not telling you. He's just a mountain of a man. And all these Hall of Fame guys, we got there. Only 200 people. There's a reception under a tent. We get to visit with those folks. It was fun. Let me tell you something better. You're invited to reception. Actually, it's a feast. The master of ceremony stands up. It's not Rick Perry or Howie Hendricks. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, welcome, friend. Enjoy the table that I've got set for you. Enjoy the table and feast with me. Have you responded to his invitation? The response goes this way. The response is, by faith, I accept you and the forgiveness that you offer this day. Then you'll be guaranteed a seat at the table forever. Father, we're grateful. We're grateful that the Savior came, gave himself, but we're grateful that he's alive. That's why we're here. That's why we worship. If you're here today and you're not sure if Christ is your Savior, maybe you're the hesitant, maybe you're the hurting, or maybe you're the hard-headed. The invitation to the table goes forth to you to experience eternity in the presence of Christ. It's based on the fact of the resurrection, but it demands a response of faith. You could pray with me right now, right where you sit. Lord Jesus, I've hesitated. Lord Jesus, because of the pain, the hurting, I haven't responded. Lord Jesus, I'm the hard-headed one. But today, I ask you to be my Savior. I'm tired of trying to do this on my own. Would you be my Savior? Or maybe you already know I'm a Savior, but you hesitate to give a part of your heart to him. Would you do that this morning? He came once, and he promises he's coming back. So would you be ready? Bev and I will be in the back. We'd love to pray with any of you about anything that you desire to pray about as we conclude our time of worship. Would you stand with us as we sing?
Glorious day. with us guides when His glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved ones, praying. Glorious Savior, Jesus is mine. Living, He loved me. Dying, He saved me. Buried, He carried my sins far away. Rising, He justified. Forever, one day He's coming. Oh, glorious day! Oh, glorious day! Glorious day!
Father, we rejoice in You this day, what You've done for us through the gift of Your Son. Lord, we rejoice in Your grace and Your love that is unending, that we are Yours. Father, that nothing can take us from You. Lord, we worship and adore You, and as we leave this place, be reminded of who You are in our lives. Strengthen us, Father, that we would share the love of Christ with those we are with each and every day. It's in Jesus' precious name we go.